Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Just be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and everything. It's just so good to be in the presence of the Lord. A state trooper sees a vehicle on the interstate doing 24 miles an hour. So he pulls the car over to make sure everything is all right. When he approaches the driver, he discovers that it's a nun. "Excuse me, sister, but are you all right?" he asked. She replies, "Oh yes, officer, we're just fine. Was I doing something wrong?" The officer says, "Well, sister, you were traveling way under the speed limit, and I was concerned that you might be having car trouble or something." "But officer," the nun interrupts, "I saw a sign about a mile back that said 24. And I knew I wasn't going any faster than that." Chuckling, the trooper says, "Sister, that was a state highway route marker. This is state route 24, not the speed limit. The speed limit signs have an MPH at the bottom." "Oh, now I feel foolish," replied the nun while turning red in the face. "That's okay, but please try to be more careful. I would hate to see you get hurt," finished the officer. As he turns to say goodbye to the nuns in the back seat, he notices for the first time that they are trembling violently and quite pale. "Sister, what is wrong with your friends? Can I ask to get you to the hospital?" "Oh no, they're all right. We just turned off Route 135. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Jim's just getting it. Oh. Yeah, I thought maybe it just took a minute and then, oh, now I get it. Oh, no, that's cool. Just, all right. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." We all have that struggle. Paul had it. He talked about it quite a few times in Scripture. We all have that struggle because we have a soul and a spirit, and they're at odds with each other. I'm talking about in this series about living by the Spirit. This is like the fourth part, but it's like the second part of keeping the Spirit king. And I'm going to dig into your prayer clause a little bit this morning in our message. So the soul for years lived on the throne of your heart. The Spirit wasn't even alive. But now that we come into this new and glorious path and journey of God, we need our spirit to be alive, and the spirit needs to remain king, and we have to learn how to put our soul into submission. And so Paul explains this way to, in the church in Rome, like this. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, he says this: "I do not understand what I do. But what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Say that like three times fast. Verse 16. "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." You ever struggle with that? "Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." How many know that's right? For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I want to do what's right, but there are times I find myself not doing what I want to do. We all struggle with that. Paul dealt with that. Paul had issues with that. We never will get to a place on this earth we no longer have that battle. That battle will always wage war with us because our soul always wants to be in charge. Our soul being our mind, will, and emotions. And we have to learn how to keep that in submission into what the will of God is, what God's calling us to do and what God's calling us to do. So we have this conflict that he describes here. And look at verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5. Verses 24 and 25 says this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It says it's already been crucified. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So since we live by the Spirit, let's make sure that we try to do what the Spirit calls us to do, what it tells us to do. We want to keep in step with what it's aligning us with and try to do whatever it wants to do. And that's interesting to me because he just got through describing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all this stuff. And he concludes this thought and he's talking about the fact that if we belong to Christ, we've crucified the sinful nature, we're now living by the Spirit, we're now keeping in step with the Spirit. And then he adds in the statement, verse 26, let us not become conceited. That sounds really odd. I mean, he's talking about the fruits. And what sounds odd to me is that the paragraph, and let me be honest with you, I was not, English was not my first language, nor my second. Okay, I was not that good in English class. I spoke it, I still do relatively well. But one thing I did learn is that a paragraph is always supposed to have the same topic, the same context. And so here Paul puts it, he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and that same thing he says, let us not become conceited. It's supposed to have the same thought all the way through the paragraph, and it seems to switch it up a little bit. It seems like this thought doesn't even belong there. I mean, because, let's face it, conceit is not of the Spirit. That's of the soul. And so what in the world could the writer of Romans be talking about in this text? And I think what he's trying to say is this. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. And oh, by the way, don't become conceited in the process. Don't become provoking and envious and jealous of others. So what I believe the author is trying to say is that we become successful in walking in the Spirit, and that's going to bring about a greater anointing. It's going to bring better, more revelation. It's going to bring more things that God gives you. It's going to start to instill things in you that normally you would not have because you're seeking after the things of God and walk after the things of God and walking and running after the things of God, and you're going to see more gifts and miracles in operation of your life. And so there's this increase of anointing upon you, and what could happen is that as you receive this increase is you can easily slip back into the soulish realm and get conceited. You can begin to look down on others that don't quite walk in the same authority as you walk in. You can look down at others that maybe aren't flowing at that level of power or gifts or the revelations that you're receiving, and you can get conceited. And so Paul said to say that when you walk in the Spirit and God begins to use you more and more and more, make sure you keep your focus on where the gifts came from. Don't get conceited in the process thinking that your gift is better than somebody else's gift. Paul understood that better than you and I. I often think that there are times that we don't even know what we ask for. We're like the sons of thunder, you know. Lord, let us be on your right hand, on your left when you get to heaven. He's like, Jesus said, you don't even know what you asked for. I think sometimes we don't even know what we ask for in the kingdom, because I want you to understand that as much as I want more of God, and how many of you want more of God? As much as I want to come into my life, I realize that the more of Him that I want, the more of Him that I desire, the more I go after the things of God, there's going to be some conflict in the process. I don't think it's just going to come by just saying, Lord, give me. He's like, okay, here you go. You're my child. There's going to be more heartbreaks. There's going to be more things you've got to go through, more troubles, more tribulations, more problems, more things. And so sometimes I think we ask not really expecting, or at least not realizing what it is we're really asking for. We want the prophetic word without having to go through the prophet's process. We want a lot of the things that God wants to do without having to go through all those things. And so we go, Lord, I want better revelation. I want greater revelation. I want to be a woman of God, a man of God that walks in power and authority. And my question is, do you really? Do you really know what you're asking for? See, Paul understood that we were asking for because he experienced it. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7 says this. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, he's saying, I've received a bunch of them. I've got some good revelations I've been given. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Wow. He said, listen, I have some things I can't even tell you. They're so great. I got some things that are awesome what God showed me. I've got such great revelations. And if I'm not careful, I'll become conceited. In fact, I can't even handle it myself, so God help me out a little bit. God loved me so much that with this revelation He gave me, He's sent a messenger of Satan right along with my revelations, I won't become conceited and I can keep my balance. Because if I don't have this trouble, Paul's saying, if I don't have this heartache, if I don't have the pain, I could get conceited. That's what Paul said. And I love how Paul explains it. I think he was getting a little frustrated with the Corinthian church. There were things going on, and he writes this in 2 Corinthians 11. I think there's like 14 chapters in 2 Corinthians, maybe 15, but maybe, I'm not sure exactly how many, I think there's 14, 15. And so he writes this to the Corinthian church, and this is what he said to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 30 says this. I repeat, which means I've said it before, but let me tell you again. Let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. So Paul's about to boast, because the Corinthians are saying, look how we are. In the self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. In other words, this isn't God, this is me. Paul's just being honest. He's like, listen, God's not telling me to tell you this. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, since many are boasting the way of the world does, I too will boast. The world thinks how successful they are. Because I've got the money, I've got this popularity. That's how the world boasts. And so Paul said, I'm going to do the same, just for a moment. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. Paul said, listen, I can't even believe I'm saying this, but I'm so fresh with you guys, so let me just tell you again. I am more. Now here's Paul beginning to boast a little bit. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches, who is weak and I do not feel weak, who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of all the things that show my weakness. And there wasn't a 3 Corinthians. Maybe they didn't want him writing back. But Paul's saying, listen, you think you have it all together. Let me tell you what I've done. And you and I are no different. We still struggle. Do you realize what you're asking for? When you say more of you, God. When you say, God, I want a greater revelations. I want greater anointing. I want greater power. And with that, it's going to come some heartaches and trouble. Paul said, look, it's to keep me from becoming conceited. Look how I boasted. I can do that. I've been shipwrecked. I've been naked. I've been hungry. I've been on the sea. I've been in danger. Paul had a reason to boast for the kingdom, if anybody did. But Paul said, listen, so I don't want to become conceited because then my message means nothing. My message won't do anybody a bit of good. My message won't be beneficial to anybody. I need to be humbly. I want the power of God to be manifest in my life, but I just need to make sure that in the process of that all, that I don't become high and mighty. See, and why is it that happens? Because God loves you and me so much that He just wants you and I puffed up and full of pride and conceit. Paul understood that. Paul said, look, it's to keep me from becoming conceited. Because of the surpassing great revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, and it wasn't poor eyesight, it was a messenger from Satan, for the purpose of tormenting me, why? So that I might continue to stay humble and recognize my daily need for God. Because other people will begin to put you on a pedestal and go, wow, you speak with such authority. Wow, what revelation on the inside of you. Wow, you're a man or woman of God when you just speak and things happen. Church, let me tell you something. People are wanting to put you on a pedestal, but thank God that He loves us enough. And Paul says, 3 I tried to get this to leave me and it wouldn't. God said, nope. I think, Paul, you're in a pretty good place. You just need to understand that my grace is sufficient. Do you even realize God's power isn't perfected until it comes in contact with our weaknesses? Wow. He says, my power is made perfect. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He continues, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul says, okay, I finally understand this. I finally understand. Therefore, I'm going to not bellyache any longer. I'm not going to complain about the troubles and the sorrows I found myself in, but I will instead boast and be more glad in what? My weakness. Wow. See, we've been taught that weakness is a problem. Weakness isn't a problem. Weakness is a place where God can come and intervene and show His power strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. He says, so that Christ's power may rest on me, not just visit me on Sunday mornings. Not just visit me on during the day every once in a while. I want the power of God to rest on me. I want Him to reside in me. Take residence in my life. He said, I rejoice in my weakness. Why? Because when He does, I can have the power of God rest on me. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says this, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions. Most of us run from persecutions, don't we? In difficulties, because difficulties remind us that we're just human. I delight in my weaknesses. I don't walk around, woe is me. My delight is being reminded of my daily need for the Almighty God. I delight in that. To know I need Him. I'm dependent upon Him every hour of every day. Then he says, for when I am weak, then I am made strong. And the moment I get strong on my own is the moment that I'm on my own. The Spirit doesn't help out that type of mentality. It's my own strength. I try to do everything at that point. It's in my own strength. I think I can do everything. And God wants us to realize we need to depend on His strength, on His thing. It's not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The moment I step out of His Spirit into the soulish realm, I begin to believe all the reports that they're saying about me. How good I am. Oh, whatever. It's the moment that I begin to believe what everybody says about me, and then I'm on my own. So I want to talk about strengthening our spirit man so that our spirit can remain king. Because, listen, your spirit man can be king for 3 weeks, and then before the day's over, your soul is back in charge again. It's a daily decision to let the spirit remain as king. And so if the spirit man is going to remain king, we've got to keep the spirit man well fed and strong in our lives. And so today I want to take a few moments longer and talk about strengthening your spirit man through meditation and prayer. And I said it that way purposefully, because most of the time we say prayer and meditation. I purposely said meditation and prayer. And can I tell you something? Just like reading your Bible, I talked about last week, you can pray and not feed your spirit. But That's looking for a minute. If whenever you get up from your prayer closet, your prayer chambers, you don't walk out with a deeper sense of repentance and humility, you did not feed your spirit. The moment you walk out of your prayer closet, you feel like you're not all that in a bag of chips. You just fed your soul, not your spirit. So with that, let me just talk for a few moments about meditation and prayer. In Psalms 46, it says this, 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still, and if you read this entire passage, this is a very turbulent time in the life of the psalmist who wrote it and the Israelites at the time. And right in the middle of all that turmoil, in the middle of all the problems he's going through, in the middle of everything that's happening, he says, just stop. Stop your worrying. Stop with the anxiety. Get control of your soul. Be still. And it's almost like the Father saying, "Have I let you down? Have I ever left you alone?" He's like saying, "Have I ever failed you yet? Have I ever not fulfilled the promises I gave to you? Have I ever started something that I would not ever finish?" Would you stop for a moment? You're not control this thing anyway. Just be still and know that I am God. And listeners, I'm learning more and more that I need to be still and know that He's God. I'm learning that too. I've not always done that well. I need to learn just to be still. See, what we do when we quiet our soul is we say, "Soul, stop raging." When you're still and quiet, our spirit, what happens is we let God into the situation instead of trying to figure out ourselves what the situation is. Look at Isaiah 30:15, and I must have been, I've never had this really stand out, this verse jump out at me like this before, but listen to this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. And repentance and rest is your salvation." Wow. "And quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." I want to give you rest. It's in your salvation. I want you to be quiet and just trust, because that's where you find your strength. It's when we're quiet and trusting in God that we truly find your strength. See, what happens sometimes is we're seeing things not going the way we want them to, and so we try to make something happen. We end up, when we do that, doing something, making a bigger mess of the situation than we had before, and we usually need to go back and undo some things because it wasn't what God had told us to do in the first place. Now listen, sometimes you need a kick in the behind to get you motivated. There are times for that. Sometimes we just have to, you know, you've been on unemployment for 3 years and you're capable of working and you're still doing nothing towards even finding the job. You need to do something. Okay? But listen, sometimes we are so busy, and let me tell you something. God is not obligated to bless what I've ordained. He's only obligated to fulfill what he has spoken. That was a good word. Let me say that one more time. God's not obligated to bless what I have ordained. He is only obligated to fulfill what he has spoken. And we would do so much better if we would learn just to trust in the process, stand in the presence of the Lord. In fact, can I tell you the greatest thing that you and I will do today is stand in his presence and honor him as God and save our life. And then submit our plans to him. Or better yet, even let his plans, as we just submit to them, let his will be our will. But here's what happens. Too often we become anxious because things aren't going like we want them to. They're not going quite like we expected or desired, and so they're not going like what we expected or what we thought. So we're anxious because it's not going that way, and so what do? We start making something happen out of our soul, and it's a big mess. When we do anything out of the soul before we heard from the voice of the Spirit, it will almost always cause a setback. It will almost always cost us time, energy, money, and many things that we need to go back and undo before God can take us in the direction he wants to. Too many times we're like Martha in Luke chapter 10. And I know you know the story, you're familiar with the story, but let me just throw it out there for you just for a moment, just a Reader's Digest condensed version. I find it interesting in Luke chapter 10, it says that Martha was the one that invited Jesus to the house. Mary wasn't even the one that invited him. And so Jesus comes there and listen, I'm a firm believer that when you invite Jesus into your life, we need to learn to sit at his feet after he gets there. So she invites Jesus in, and the Bible says she became distracted. And there are distractions all around us, amen, that will keep us from doing what God wants us to do. There's distractions that will happen in the morning that, you know, we're just whatever. And there are distractions that will... So she was distracted by the preparations. And listen, the Bible says the preparations had to be made. So it wasn't like they didn't have to be done. But Martha gets a little frustrated in the preparations of it all. And so she comes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, look at Mary. Don't you even care?" I don't know about you. Could you imagine going to the Lord and going and say, "Lord, you don't even care, do you?" He's already said, "Listen, everybody has a place to lay their head. I take care of the birds and the flowers. I take care of..." And you're saying, you're accusing the Lord of not even caring? And Jesus just doesn't get mad. He doesn't get, you know, bothered by it. He just moves on. But I couldn't imagine, asking God, accusing God that he doesn't even care. So rebuking Jesus, "Don't you even care that I'm doing this all by myself? Tell my sister to come help me." And Jesus is with Martha, Martha. It's like almost like, you know, the Brady Bunch. "Marcia, Marcia, Marcia." It's like, you know, "Martha, Martha, Martha. Listen, Martha, I'm not going to take away the good thing. I come to your house, you invited me, thank you for preparing, but she's doing the good thing. She's sitting at my feet listening. She's taking time to get that important thing into life. And I need to find myself. You need to find yourself looking for opportunities to sit and be still and know that he is God." Could you imagine, all of us that have ever had kids, we know what a 2-year-old will do. You're walking through the store. They see the drinking fountain, and they're really thirsty. And so all they do is they come over and, "Mom, Mom, 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 Mom," and just want water. Just point in the fountain. Just keeps on going. But point, point, point. That's all they do. And sometimes that's how we are in our prayer life. Jesus, Jesus, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Listen in prayer. God has some important things He wants to say. Some important things He wants to reveal to us. He has some important ideas. Some important life-changing, world-altering ideas. And we go as an immature, selfish child. We don't even know what's going on around us, but you know, God's patient with us anyway. Aren't you glad for that? No one steps said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He even sometimes grants our wishes. He's good. He's that good. He'll even sometimes grant our wishes. It's a lot like the people of Israel when they were going through the wilderness. Now, it wasn't a 40-day journey. That took them because they complained, whined, bellyached, whatever. It was not a 40-day journey. God provided for them every single day. The Bible says manna was new every morning. And instead of them being thankful for the provision, they began to say, "I want something different. Give me quail, give me quail, give me quail, give me..." And so God blessed them and did that. And they literally choked on the quail. There's so much there. Because they weren't satisfied with provision. God says, "I'll take care of all our needs, not all our wants." A lot of things I might want, but God says, "I'll take care of your needs. I'll make sure you're taken care of. I'll give you a place to sleep. I'll give you a home. The birds have a nest. That's what you get, a nest. I'll take care of that. You know, I'll put shade over your head." But they wanted more. They wanted more, and God blessed them anyway and let them have what they wanted. Can I remind you, church, that the most important person in the room is the one that's speaking? And when we're in our prayer closet, who's the most important one? Why is it we don't give Him time to say anything? You go into your prayer closet, Christ, God is the most important one in the room. But yet we want to do all the talking. Do you really think that you and I are much smarter than God? And we need to tell Him something that He doesn't know? You know, we go to prayer by, you know, "By the way, God, my son's not saved yet. I thought I'd tell you just so you know, because I figured you probably forgot. Okay, God, I know, you know, things are happening, and I'm sure you don't see everything, all the persecution I'm going through. So I'm just remind you that Because I'm living for you, this is what people are saying about me," and as if God doesn't already know that. And we don't give Him time to respond to what He really wants to tell us, reveal to us through the process. That's why I said meditation and prayer. And I'm not talking about, you know, when we go to corporate prayer, I'm taking prayer requests. That's not what I'm talking about. That's something entirely different. In our prayer calls, we've got to give Him time to speak. That's right. Let me remind you of what Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 says. "And when you pray," this is Jesus speaking, by the way, "do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." They just wanted this long prayer. And so he's been saying about everything, just, you know, God, the weather's so good today, and just made it look good, really, really good. So people walked by and saw him looking, yes, look at you, you're doing it. Their words, their many words, not God's words. Verse 8 goes on to say, do not be like them. Excuse me. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, can I tell you, church, if we will do this, it will change your prayer life and your effectiveness. It will change everything if we'll do that. Listen, I'm not saying don't ask. Scripture tells us we have not because we ask not. So we need to be willing. We need to ask. We need to do those things. But if we'll put down our lists in our prayer closet, I'm not talking about the corporate prayer again, as I mentioned already, and you want to take prayer requests, but when we're in our prayer closet, if we'll put down our list and say, God, I repent, and I think I know what I need, but I think you might even know more what I need. I think you might know a little better. So I need your perspective on this. And so, Father, I'm just going to sit here quietly and listen to you. I'm just going to be still and know and acknowledge that you are God. And then when he speaks, you repeat, you declare, you come into agreement with, and you establish what God wants to say and through your life. And it will change your prayer life and your effectiveness in that time. Prayers that work are excitingly crazy. It's like, whoa! When you hear the voice of God, and I have never, ever, ever, just so people start throwing rocks at me like I'm nuts, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've wanted to. I've asked for that, but I've never heard the audible voice of God. Most times it's just an unction. So you sent in your spirit, and there are people that have heard the audible voice of God. There are people that have, and I'd love to. But I'm not talking about that, you know, God speaks to us in all different ways. You know, relationships. People talk about things different time, all the ways. Have you ever had your wife give you the look? She spoke to you. Trust me. She did. People talk. They learn. You understand? There's a look. Just God speaks to us in different ways. Sometimes it's just a thought in our mind that he says, and here's how he knows God. Does it match up with this? Does it align with the Word? Because the Word and the Spirit will always agree. So does it align with the Word? And would you have thought about, here's a really good one, would you have thought about that by yourself? If the answer is no, and it aligns with the Word, it's probably God. It's not like me to go into a crowd of people and all of a sudden, you know, God says, oh, walk over through the crowd and pray for that person over there. I would not normally, because believe it or not, I am more of an introvert than extrovert. Trust me, I still have the 30-foot rule. You're from 30 feet, I'm going to talk to you because that's what God wants. The love that God has for me, I want to love out to other people. So that's the thing. But you've got to understand that, you know, when I first started ministering the Word 30-some-odd years ago, I didn't just come up and just start with a little joke and then take off running. I actually, and for those of you who have heard me sing, I'm not like, you know, American Idol, you know, what? Material, thank you. That's the word I was looking for. You got the look. No, so I'm not American Idol material. But I used to start my messages by singing a song first. Because I thought if I could get through that song, then the message would be okay. That was just what I had to do. I've now learned some freedom in that. I can walk through that. I've done this long enough now to know I don't have to do that. But my point is, I had to. That's how I got myself to do what I had to do, because I was scared stiff otherwise. And so you've got to understand that Jesus is just saying, spend time with me. Listen, I want to talk to you. And so I'll talk in different ways that you may not quite understand all the time. And by the way, he's not always going to talk to you the same way. That's how you grow. That's how when he says, my sheep hear my voice, they understand, because they just have heard the voice enough in different ways that they know it's him. So when he speaks, you repent, you repeat, you declare, you come into agreement, and you establish what God says. And so when you hear the voice of God, it's like the best thing in the universe. Now look at Mark chapter 4, and I'll try to wrap this up. In Mark chapter 4, now if you pick up in the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 is entitled the parable of the sower, the sowing of the seed, or whatever. Repeat what words? Prayers at work are like crazy exciting, and to hear the voice of God is the best in the universe. Oh, and then when he speaks, you repeat, you declare, you come into agreement, and you establish what God wants to say in and through your life. Thank you. So, beginning of this chapter, in Mark chapter 4, it talks about the sowing of the seed, the seed of the sower. And so it's talking about the word of the Lord. And it's not just written, the written word, it's the rhema word, what God speaks. And so listen, meditation and prayer go hand in hand with hearing the word of the Lord. Hearing the rhema, the spoken word of God. And he talks about the sower sows, and if you look at verse 13 and 14, it says this. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. So let's talk about the word here. But start with me at verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him. So see, I love this. This verse, because we always get this image that after a long day, like me, after work, I just sometimes want to go home and lay on the couch and just vegetate for a few moments. I just want to just be by myself. And we always get this image that, you know, Jesus has spent all day at the crowd, he's fed the 5,000, fed the 3,000, healed a bunch of people, and went back, and he says, all right, my best friends, you 12, let's go. And they go in their little secluded place and they hide away. Scripture says, 12 and the others around him, which means they just, if you want to have Jesus all day, you probably could. And the best thing is, even today you still can. See, we always thought Jesus had this favorite. You know, we read about John the Beloved. You know, John says, I'm Jesus' favorite. I mean, that's how sort of John wrote his gospel, is that, you know, the one whom Jesus loved. I mean, that's John. And that's pretty arrogant, John, isn't it, dude? Jesus has no favorites. You're all his favorite. That's the cool thing. You are, you know, look at your thumb a minute. Look at your thumb. Each one have your own little thumbprint. Do you know what that means? Your thumb buddy. You are unique. There's no one else like you. You are all unique. You're all his favorite. So you can still talk to him. You can still deal with him. He still wants to interact with you. And it says not only the 12 were there, but watch this, and the others around him, and they asked him about the parables in verse 11. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. The secret is in what God is already saying. The seed in this parable was God talking. What God is saying. The entire chapter is about God and what He is saying. And begins to unfold the meaning of the parable. And if you notice, He keeps talking about the Word. I want you to understand that if it will still stop doing some of the things that dominate our lives, if we'll stop doing some things that dominate our time, and if we'll take time and give it to Him, He wants to speak to us. He wants to. He desires to speak to us. He goes on. But He's not going to break through on commercial breaks. Listen, He's not going to give you a word on a pop-up on Facebook. We need to put that aside, shut the door of our prayer closet, and learn to wait on the Word of the Lord. And the effort that we put forth in hearing His voice will determine how much He speaks. Listen, my family knows that when I watch a football game and they want to talk to me at the same time, most of the time they learn to wait until I either mute the game or the game ends to get my attention. Except yesterday, Joy decided, with 2.5 minutes left of the Michigan game, to come down and try to talk to me. I heard most of what she said. They were losing very badly. That's not the issue. I was watching the game. But I was honest, I was chuckling on the inside because I knew I was going to speak on today, and here she is doing exactly what I was already in my notes to speak on. She's down there doing exactly that same thing that, you know, and it's like, I was like inside going, I can't believe she's doing this right now. This is so funny. And then I was just trying to watch the game at the same time, and, you know, it's like, oh, whatever. Listen, God is saying, I'm waiting on you to value me enough that you'll wait for my presence. Wait on me to talk to you. So He gives us an interpretation of the parable. And now watch, He still has the same thing going on all the way through this. Now look at verse 21. The same thing. Verses 21 to 22. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp? And I think Psalm 105 says He's a lamp unto our feet. He's still talking about the Word here, church. He's still talking about the same thing. To put it under a bowl or bed. Instead, don't you put it on its stand for whatever is hidden. Remember what He said, that to keep the secret things of the kingdom, the hidden nuggets that God wants to reveal to us. Those are the things He's talking about here. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. He says, listen, I have secrets to tell. God's saying that to you. I've got secrets to tell you. The secrets are not to hide from you, but to reveal to you. Are you teaching this? He says, listen, the purpose of the lamp is to reveal things that are hidden, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Friend, I think God is much bigger than we understand Him to be. But because we think we know so much more than somebody else, we've stopped searching out His ways. And we become weak and anemic because of it. Watch the same thing. It's meant to be revealed. Mark 4:23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm wanting to speak to you, He's saying. Mark 4:24. Consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Listen to what you hear. What you listen to is what you believe. What you listen to is what you believe. But God takes us from glory to glory to glory to glory. To glory. He is a God of increase. What are you listening to? And so we feed our soul doubt, non-belief, and fear, and worry, anxiety. And never did God intend for you to do that or to live that way, ever. You've heard that phrase, garbage in, garbage out. What we listen to, we begin to believe. And so you believe the lies of the enemy long enough, you'll start to believe that you're not good enough, that you're not worthy enough, you're not whatever. He goes on, verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. You continue with the measure you use. The effort that you use to hear his word will determine how much you get. It will be measured to you and even more. In fact, he wants to reveal himself to you so much. Watch this. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. I want to speak. He's saying, I want to speak to you so much. I'll give even more. If you'll just take time with me, I'll give you more. If you'll just, please, just talk to me. I'll meet your measurement and I'll give you more. See, church, if you don't put value into sitting into his presence and being quiet and recognizing that he has some amazing things to tell you, to show you, and you just go racing through life, you're going to miss some things. And so to appease your conscience, you make sure you get your devotions in today because you want to be able to tell your pastor you prayed every day. And seated, I spent time in my prayer closet today. Did you? And we start to compare. I'm going to try to finish this up. I'm coming in for landing. But listen, the effort you use to hear his voice will determine how much you hear. I love Proverbs 25:2. It says this. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. Church, we need to search out some matters. We need to hear from the Lord every day of our life. If you don't hear from God, I tell you that you can hear from God. But it starts with a hunger to hear his voice. It starts with a repentance, and I need to hear from him. Look at Isaiah one more time, chapter 30, verse 15. And repentance and in rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. How can we think we can get up tomorrow morning and not need his mercy? Our lack of prayer shows a lack of dependence on God. His word says his mercy is available and new every morning. Do you know why I think it's there every morning? Because we need it. Because we need it. So Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how you speak to us. Father, I just pray that you'd reveal yourself more and more to everyone here today, every person hearing this message, that you'd begin to speak to them in dreams and visions and unctions and even an audible voice, Father. Just begin to show them the plans you have for them is not to harm, but to prosper and a hope and a future. So, Father, I just pray that you move in a mighty way. Father, that you just strengthen your people, God, that you just begin to speak. For your sheep hear your voice. Reveal more revelation to the body of Christ. Make us more like you. And Lord, I give you the glory. I give you the honor. I give you the praise. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Next week, we'll start looking at a health.